Lovely. We're just going to pick up at the end of chapter 2, where God has just formed Eve from Adam's rib. Genesis. Thank you, Bob. Genesis chapter 2. It just starts at the very end of verse 25. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking into the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between you and your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in the childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree which I commanded you not to, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from where it was taken, for dust you are, and to dust you must return." Thank you.
Thank you, Ali. Lovely. Well, good morning, everybody. I feel I'm slightly displaced this way, but can you hear me all right? I realise I took my sweater off during the service and probably completely wrecked the mic system, but good. Well, my name is David Rogers. I'm one of the membership here, and if you don't know me, it's a great privilege to come and share with you. I like what you said. Hopefully that he's been listening to what God wanted to say. Well, yeah, I mean, that is the thing. You know, when you are given the privilege to speak, what you want to do more than anything else, it's easy to be full of good ideas. What you want to hear is, "Lord, what do you want me to say today?" You know, and when I prepare to speak, that is for me the only thing that really matters. And when I'm not aware of what God wants me to say, then I'm stuck. So I believe that what I have to say to you today will be what God's laid on my heart. I wonder whether you'd agree with this statement. We live in a broken world. Do you agree with that? Or perhaps put it another way, things are not the way that they were supposed to be. Genesis chapter 1 verse 21 says this, "Then God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good." You know, wherever you look, there's brokenness, isn't there? The whole world is wounded to one degree or another. On the 15th of March 1939, a young Jewish boy of 15, together with his mother and twin siblings, who were 11, set out on a train from Prague railway station. The father had already fled to London to try and obtain safe passage for his young family. Little did they know that coming in the opposite direction on the rail track was the full force of Adolf Hitler's invasion of their home country of Czechoslovakia. And on the opposite rail track were troop carriers, armoured vehicles. A mighty force was about to take over their country. And in due course, 44 members of their family would be exterminated in the Holocaust. And on the train, a German officer insisted to the young mother that the family leave the train. But she refused. I'll come back to that later. You know, in the natural realm, there are hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, accidents, sickness. In our relationships, friendships turn sour and marriages fall apart and children get abused. Politicians lie. Churches disagree and split. We live with a sense of disappointment often, where we feel that if things would just change, somehow things would get better. And in our own lives, we see it too, don't we? We see that we become greedy and acquisitive. We're proud and we blame others for our mistakes. We experience sadness and depression. And we see it in the spiritual world, where we cast doubt on the very existence and the very goodness of God. And science explains to us that it all just came about by chance, and that Jesus was just a good man, and that the Bible is just a moral fable. No wonder Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said this. He said, "The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." Well, now that I've depressed you all, we're going to look today at Origins. And we're working our way through this book. If you haven't been here, we're a few chapters in the Bible, a story that makes sense of life. A couple of weeks ago, Simon spoke to us about man's threefold purpose from Genesis. And just to remind you, they were these: to enjoy an intimate relationship with God, to have flourishing relationships with each other, and to steward Earth's resources. You know, we're supposed to have been made in God's image, the imago Dei. So what went wrong? So today we're looking at Origins and evil. What's wrong with our world? And if I could give it a title, I would call it Independence Day. And to keep you following what I want to say, just three areas I want to consider. I want to give you some thoughts on the devil. I want to talk about the distortion of truth as we see it in Genesis 3. And I want us to consider the consequences of the fall, the consequences of disobedience. So if we may, I'd just like to just do a little overview of where we started. We're going to look at chapter 3, but I think we need to see chapter 3 of Genesis in its context. So broadly speaking, chapter 1 tells us about God creating a wonderful world. And chapter 2 focuses on and expands on the creation of man. You could say that chapter 2 is important because it links a perfect creation with subsequent corruption. So the Bible storyline is that God makes man from dust and he breathes his very breath into this man to bring him into life. And he situates man in a garden of abundance to care for it and to cultivate it. And God makes a woman to be a perfect companion for the man to co-rule the earth that God's made. He gives them freedom to eat from the tree of any of the trees in the garden except just one. And they enjoy intimacy with God himself and with each other. And you'll notice they have a complete freedom from shame. We read at the end of chapter 2, the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. It's interesting to consider that they were physically naked, but also in a sense they were spiritually naked. They had nothing to hide. It's a wonderful thought that they enjoyed the presence of God and each other without effort. I don't suppose even the concept of clothing had ever crossed their minds. Their nakedness was in no way a reason for shame. You know, they looked outwards and not inwards. They gazed at the Lord God and they gazed at each other and not themselves. So some thoughts on the devil. I wonder whether sitting here you believe in the devil. On the background of chapter 3, which Ali read to us, we were introduced in verse 1 to the serpent, a talking snake who was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. We're not told where he comes from, and really we don't know that much because the Bible doesn't dwell on his beginning in Genesis. I wonder if you were to typecast a character of evil, who you would choose. If, I guess, you were Batman, it would be the Joker. If James Bond, maybe Blofeld. Maybe Darth Vader in Star Wars. But the Genesis writer describes a serpent, a snake. And if we go to the other end of the Bible in Revelation, look at chapter 12 and look at chapter 20, we see the Apostle John identifying Satan, who is the devil, as a great serpent. And you know, perhaps today the devil's greatest power lies in convincing the world that it doesn't really exist. And maybe you think that. You know, Jesus certainly believed in a real devil. Jesus called him the father of lies, amongst other names, the Satan, the accuser, the destroyer, the deceiver, not a fictional character, cunning and the most influential character on earth, the prince of the powers of the air. And maybe from the Bible we can put together something of a jigsaw of this character. Created by God. Perhaps important to say that because if you say to people, what's the opposite of good, they'll say evil. If you say, what's the opposite of God, they'll say the devil. The devil is in no way an opposite or an equal of God. Perhaps formed initially in some way to rule. He was certainly beautiful if we look further into Ezekiel and Isaiah. And maybe he sat on God's divine counsel, but he chose to rebel. The devil sought control and the throne of the world for himself. He is a malignant force behind so many of the atrocities of history. And the Apostle John writing says this. He said, the reason the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil. And we see this first of all in Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. Then we see it in his healing and his exorcisms. And finally, we see it in his death and resurrection and ascension to glory. It's a little bit like a picture of D-Day. D-Day, really, in 1944, 6th of June, was the start of the end of the war, where really the enemy was defeated. But you know, it was another year before the war ended. Hitler didn't take his own life until April 1945. Because there was fiercer fighting than at any other time in the war. And maybe it's the same here today. The enemy, the devil, was defeated. Don't make any mistake. He was defeated on the cross. It says this in Colossians of Jesus. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. But don't make any mistake, the devil is still around, he's wounded, but he's dangerous, and we're not immune to his harm, and we are vulnerable to temptation. The writer James, Jesus' brother, describes him like a hungry lion seeking someone to devour. But there is good news, because Jesus is going to return. And when he does, evil will and the devil will be permanently eradicated. Problem is, I think in our world today, we make of him a cartoon character. This red person with pointed horns and a pointed tail. Make no mistake, he is a very real, immaterial, immensely powerful evil today, the enemy of our souls and of our society. And you may be sitting here listening and saying, surely in the 21st century, we know better than to believe this ancient nonsense. What if Jesus knew more than we knew? What if he knows what we do not, and we are blind to a whole reality? Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You can choose what to believe, but I would choose to trust Jesus. A little picture of the devil then. So what about distortion of the truth? Well, if we return to Genesis 3, we begin to see that the devil has a scheme. And that scheme, very much as we see in the New Testament in Jesus and the temptations, is to attack God's word and discredit it. I hadn't noticed before, but reading the account, the devil starts with a very different word for God. The first verse says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. Notice Lord God. And one day, this serpent asked the woman, did God? It's a subtle change. Lord God, God. Lord God, Yahweh, the personal, intimate God. God, Elohim, the cosmic creator, maybe a less personal God. And the serpent approaches the woman and asks this question, did God really say you mustn't eat fruit from any of the trees in the garden? It's subtle. It's an idea that God's word is open to our human interpretation. And if you think about Eve just for a moment, had she ever even conceived that she could interpret God's word for herself or even doubt it? His word had been for her the source of all goodness, the beauty she enjoyed, the bliss of Eden, the exquisite garden, the wealth of extravagant food, the joy of the love of her soulmate, Adam. Why would she ever need to doubt God's word? But you see, a seed of poison has been sown, a seed of doubt. You see, what the devil does is he distorts God. He distorts God and he distorts his word. In effect, he said, God, he's not really good. In fact, effectively, he's a killjoy. Listen to Eve's reply. Just notice it's an amended version of what God actually says. And Eve says this, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. What did God say? You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden. It's a subtle thing, but it's a reduction of God's generosity. And she adds not just that detail, but also she says, don't eat it, don't touch it. Did God say don't touch it? Doesn't say that. It's like God saying, see that tree, don't even go near it. Don't touch it, don't think about it, don't eat from it. In effect, he's a really restrictive God. And I wonder, you know, whether we do this with God's word, we change it a bit to suit ourselves. The devil goes on, you won't die. You won't die. Effectively, he's saying, you can't trust God. He won't really judge you. He isn't really serious. He isn't really that holy. Goodness, good gracious, it's not only having a bite of a piece of fruit. But he's calling into doubt the very judgment of God. See, if we believe there is no judgment, you and I can choose just how we live. Why do we need God anyway? There is a judgment and there are consequences. God will judge. And if we aren't covered through the blood of Jesus, we will go to hell. And the devil goes further in verse 5. He says, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God's very character is brought into question. God's only trying to scare you. He's not really a good God. He's jealous. He's repressive. He doesn't want you to have too much. He doesn't want you to know too much. Be like God. Truth is, we're not supposed and we weren't designed to be God. But you know, there's a subtle lure of divinity here. Just pause for a moment and consider Eve. She's standing in a garden which shouts from every direction of the goodness of God. I think sometimes we underestimate Eden. We make it a bit like our back garden with a tree in the middle. Last weekend we stood on a hill overlooking the Hampshire countryside, beautiful countryside in the sunshine. And I imagine just one tree in the middle of those many, many trees. You know, there are thousands of good things that God had given to Adam and to Eve. Not only things to enjoy, but also the privilege of ruling and looking after this beautiful kingdom. And I just wondered, you know, do we ever doubt? Do we ever question the goodness of God? Do we doubt that he knows what's best for us? Do you think it's okay to break his word? Do you think it's okay because there won't be consequences? How much we need to pray for protection from the distortion, the lies of the enemy. And there are consequences for our disobedience. Sin has consequences. we already said that man's first purpose was to have an intimate relationship with God. But that relationship with God has turned to estrangement. The God who himself is goodness becomes like a stern headmaster, becomes like those blue flashing lights in the rearview mirror. And God asks, "Where are you?" Do you think God didn't know? Where are you? I wonder whether here was an opportunity for Adam to just be honest, to admit. But he doesn't. He chooses to blame, doesn't he? "The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit." Man's second purpose, to enjoy flourishing human relationships. But now relationships are fractured, they're spoiled. What's the first thing that happens? It says they ate the fruit, and at that moment their eyes were opened, and they suddenly, what suddenly happened? They felt shame at their nakedness. They're embarrassed in front of each other, and clearly embarrassed in front of God because they hid. Man's third purpose, to steward earth's resources, and now a disrupted, perfect world. We could go through them. Pain in childbearing. I'm sure many of you ladies have a very real memory of that. Unequal relationships, designed to co-rule, but man lording it over woman. A struggle to survive, a curse on the earth. Consequences. You see, when we eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened was a declaration of independence from God. Now I can decide what's good for me. God is no longer Lord. I see the tree of knowledge as a symbol of trust. In effect, the tree wasn't about gaining information. It was about learning to be dependent. Our design is to be dependent on God, to trust him. And you might ask, why did Eve need wisdom? She had the Lord God, the source of all wisdom, as her personal friend. Throughout the Bible, we learn that God is the source of all wisdom, don't we? And following the wisdom of God, we learn about a loving relationship marked by trust and obedience. I wonder whether you'd remember that old hymn. What does it say? Trust and obey. How does it go? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? That, you know, if we do what God said, we actually do experience proper happiness, contentment. And when God said, "You will die," he meant a spiritual death, the death of a relationship with him, being apart from God. And for Adam and Eve, it meant more, didn't it? It meant expulsion from the garden, no longer a place in Eden. Ultimately, death and a return to dust. Today, we live, don't we, still in a world which is beautiful but marred. But you know, there is hope here in this passage. There is a snake crusher coming. That's coming next week. I'm drawing to a close, but just to return to the little family, if I may, for a moment. The family leaving Prague on a train bound for England, they didn't get off the train. They arrived safely after a fairly hazardous journey. And the children at Folkestone Harbour were joyfully reunited with their dad and their mother with her husband. And as refugees, they gradually integrated into the society in this country through the years of the war. And at the end of war, they changed their name. They, by depoll, they went down a telephone directory and looked at all the names that began with R-O for Robicek, and they chose Rogers. And in time to come, that 15-year-old boy and his siblings became followers of the Lord Jesus. Just some thoughts to close to take away. Firstly, let's be alert. Let's be self-controlled. This is what Peter says in his epistle to the exiles. In the message, it says this. It says, keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce. He'd like nothing better than to catch you napping. Can't see anybody asleep yet. Keep your guard up. Secondly, temptation is temptation. Temptation is not sin. I think sometimes we think it's wrong to be tempted, but temptation in itself is not sin. Thirdly, when you disobey and you break God's rules and you sin and you know in your spirit, just be quick to confess. Be quick to confess and turn around and repent. Do it every day. Keep a clean sheet with God and with other people. Thirdly, let's learn to gaze at God and glance at the devil. We need to be aware of his presence, of his working. We need to be on our guard, but we need to gaze at the Lord. And lastly, if you don't yet know Jesus, just to say that like God in the garden, he is looking for you. He loves you. Will you come back to him? So let's spend a moment to pray, and as perhaps the musicians want to come back up, shall we pray? Father God, in so many ways we mess up. Lord, and for generations we have been part of making our world a place of brokenness. And Lord, today, so often we, as your children, choose our own way. We choose to trust ourselves, to depend on our own insight. Lord, you say trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't rely on your own insight. Lord, we want to just turn back to you today and say, Lord, we want to follow you. We want to be reflections of the Lord Jesus in our society, in our families, in our neighborhood, in our friendship groups. Lord, forgive us when we follow our own inclination. Help us, Lord, to seek out your wisdom each day. Lord, give us minds that are alert. Give us characters that are self-controlled. Help us, Lord, to gaze at you, to make it our daily pattern, to look long and hard at you, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the hope that we have in Jesus. Amen.